Evening, everyone. Nice to see you all. So, Tom's read the passage at the start of this evening's service. Let me just read it again, and then we'll have a think about it. So, James chapter 5. If you've got a Bible, get it open to James chapter 5. If you haven't got a Bible, get one from the ends of the pew or on your phone or whatever it is, and get it open to James chapter 5. When I'm talking from a bit of the Bible, there's no point me doing it unless you guys can read it as well and say, is what he's saying, does that come from the Bible? I don't just want to share my own thoughts. All right, James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. All right, everyone's vaguely got a copy in front of them. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So let me ask you a question to begin with. What are you waiting for? What's the thing you're really looking forward to? The thing, yeah, I'm really excited about that. I'm really looking forward to that. Maybe it's, maybe it's some holiday or some other thing you've got coming up. Maybe it's, maybe you're getting married next weekend and you're excited about that. Or the day after you get married, probably, when you can just relax. Maybe it's the end of term if you're a student or you're at school or something. Maybe it's retirement, that thing coming up and you think, yeah, when I get that thing, that's it. Maybe that's the thing you're waiting for. I live in a house with three small girls, okay, our three daughters. Child one, who's 5 and a half, the thing she's looking forward to, she's waiting for, is her birthday party. Okay, now it's not her birthday for 5 months. 5 months, okay? But she already knows where it's going to be, what the activity's going to be, who she's going to invite, and most importantly, what the cake's going to be like. But it's not for 5 months! What are you waiting for? What are you looking ahead for? So in this passage, James is saying there's something that's way more important than any of those things. The birthday party, the holiday, retirement, whatever it is. Let's have a look. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And look at verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You see, James knows that in history, not too long ago from when he was writing, Jesus died on the cross. And he died on the cross for our sins in our place. And that a few days later, he rose from the dead. And after he rose from the dead and spent some time teaching his followers, he ascended into heaven. Incidentally, this is one, as a side note, this is one of the things I love about being a Christian, that Christianity is rooted in real historical events. I don't know about you, but I love Easter. I'm really excited that we're coming up to Easter right now. And you think about all the other things from that time that are real historical things. Julius Caesar, Hadrian's Wall, 100 other things. Jesus rose from the dead. And that's just as much in history as any of those things. I just love that. So James knew that that happened in the past and that Jesus ascended to heaven. When he ascended to heaven, we are told that he's going to come back. If you want to have a look with me at Acts chapter 1, well, let me just read a few verses from there. So Acts chapter 1, verse 10. While they, that's his disciples, were gazing into heaven as Jesus went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus rose again, Jesus ascended into heaven, and he's going to come back. Do you know that? Do you know that one day Jesus is going to come back? He's actually going to come? But you see, things that are going to happen in the future, things that we think about, they affect our lives now, don't they? Just like my daughter's plans for her birthday party in the future, that's affecting what she's thinking about right now. It's the same with all of us. Maybe we're really excited about this thing that we're looking forward to, and we're thinking about that, and we're planning for that. And we think, oh, maybe I should go shopping and buy my sun lotion or my new sunglasses or whatever it is. Or maybe there's something coming up and you're a bit worried about it. And so you spend your time mulling it over and thinking about it. Whatever it is, stuff that's happening in the future affects our present. And God wants us to know about the coming of the Lord in the future and wants us to know how it should affect us now. So that's what this passage is about, I think, and what we're going to think about in the next little bit. It's how we can wait for the coming of the Lord. And I think there's a few ways in this that are bad ways to wait, so we're going to have a look at them, and a few ways that are good ways to wait. And we're going to have a look at them too. So let's have a look at the first example of a bad way to wait, okay? Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore. So when he uses the word therefore, it's following on from something he's just said. And I know Tom was preaching on this last week, but let me just read out a couple of bits. So still in chapter 5. Look at verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Look at verse 3. You have laid up treasure in the last days. And James reacts to all of this by saying, be patient until the coming of the Lord. In other words, if you're storing up all the treasure you can, if you're getting everything you can to keep it safe, or if you're living in self-indulgence, you're buying all the stuff, you're getting the latest gadgets, the phone, the new car, the new furniture, anything you want to buy, you just buy it. If you're living a life like that, then you've probably forgotten that Jesus is going to come back. And you don't necessarily have to be rich to live like that. Maybe you're sat there thinking, well, actually, Josh, I don't have much money. At least I don't have much spare money. I can't really live like that. But you see, I think he's talking more about an attitude of our hearts. It's an attitude of, I want something that will make me comfortable. If I see something and I can afford it, I want it. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. What are you doing with your money and your time? What are you doing with all the spare hours you have in the day? Are you using them for yourself? Are you using them for other people? Now, I'm not saying I've got this sorted. If anyone has come to my house and seen my desk that I'm rather proud of, with its little bookshelves and stuff, I'm thinking, come on, Josh, it's not all about me. Don't invest all your time in building a nice little desk for yourself. If you don't get the attraction of a desk, then that's probably gone completely over your head, and that's totally fine. All right, so that's number one. The first bad way to wait is in luxury and self-indulgence. Why is that? It's because if Jesus is coming back, our real home isn't here. We don't need to get comfortable here. We're only here temporarily. We're only here for a short while. Our real home is going to be with him in heaven. So the first bad way to wait, in luxury and self-indulgence. Then there's a second bad way to wait. Have a look at verse 9. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do not grumble against one another. Now, I work as a doctor, and quite often when I'm talking to people, I work in A&E, that people say, yeah, I smoke this many, I drink this much alcohol, I take these illegal drugs and what have you. And occasionally they say something like, but doctor, I only smoke 20 a day. It's not really that bad, is it? which puts me into an interesting situation. How do I react? How would you react if someone said that to you? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I say, actually, it is quite bad. It'd be better if you didn't smoke at all. Sorry if you smoke here and I've just ruined your idea that smoking actually wasn't that bad for you. Sometimes it's good to tell people about bad things in their life. The New Testament talks about this in spiritual terms a lot. In fact, it's here at the end of this chapter. Just flick down if you want to the section we're looking at in a couple of weeks. Verse 20. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. And you know that means telling someone if what they're doing is bad. If they're doing something that's bad and harmful for them, you tell them. That's part of being a loving person, being a loving Christian, is telling people where they're going wrong. So this verse 9, do not grumble against one another. Now that can't mean the same thing. I don't think it does. I think it means something different. You see, in the first kind of thing, we're telling someone something hard. Why? Because we want the best for them. Because we love them. Because we want to see them change. If you're grumbling against someone or about someone, let's say behind their back or to their face, you're doing it, but not from a heart of love. You don't really care about them. You're just criticizing. You're just complaining, whatever it is. We can so easily do it, can't we? Sometimes I catch myself saying something, and as soon as I've said it, I thought, oh, Josh, that wasn't a very nice thing to say. Did I really say that out of a heart of love? No, I didn't. And that's just the times I realize. What about all those times I don't realize? Look at verse 9 again. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Maybe there's one or two of you here who aren't Christian. I don't know. I don't know all of you. Maybe there's one or two of you here who would have said you became a Christian and then you wandered away from it and you're not a Christian now. Maybe this is the verse for you. The judge is standing at the door. You see, the Bible clearly says that when Jesus comes back, part of his role when he comes back is to judge people and to judge us. Where do you stand with Jesus right now? And the chances are a lot of us won't be alive when he comes back. What if you get in your car, drive home, you're hit by a drunk driver, and that's it? Game over. And you're face to face with God tonight. Where do you stand with Jesus? If that's you, and it might be one or two of you, then today is the day. Today's the day that you give your life to Jesus. Today's the day that you come to Jesus with all of your sin, all of your messed up life. You say sorry. And you accept from him the gift of forgiveness, the gift of life forever, which we don't deserve. So that's the second bad way to wait for the Lord, grumbling, grumbling against each other. There's a third bad way. Let's have a look at verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, this sounds like a bit of a specific situation, doesn't it? Let me act out a little scenario with you. I'm going to use Tom as my illustration. I didn't tell him this. And I'm going to play both sides of the conversation just to throw everyone off. So I say, hey, Tom, I'm looking for someone to play football for my team on Tuesday. Can you play? This is a real-life situation, FYI. And he checks his diary and he says, yeah, I can play. And I said, okay, Tom, listen, are you sure you can play on Tuesday? We really need a player. Just tell me, are you sure you can play? Yeah, Josh, I told you I can play. I promise I'll be there. Listen, Tom, I know you're busy with your family life and everything else, all of that stuff, kind of important. Are you sure you can play? Listen, Josh, I swear on my mother's life I'm going to be there, okay? Okay, scenario finished. Now, I don't imagine Tom would say anything like that. But is this just talking about that kind of situation where someone says, I swear on such and such? I don't think it is. And interestingly, it's probably the people who say something like that we trust the least, isn't it? If someone's going to talk like that, you think, okay, right, if he's having to say that, maybe I'm not going to believe him. See, I don't think it's talking about that specific situation only. I think it's talking about a broader situation. I think it's talking about things like be open and honest with each other. Like, don't say one thing and do another. Don't give people a false impression. Say they talk about a situation to you and you pretend that you don't know about the situation because you don't really want to get into or offend them. But you see, it also doesn't mean, it can't mean, that we have to tell everything to everyone. Suppose at the end of church this evening you go out and you have a cup of tea and someone who you don't know very well comes up to you and asks you quite a personal question. If we're saying we need our yes to be yes and our no to be no, does that mean you have to tell them everything? Well, no, of course not. So what do we usually do in that situation? Well, we kind of squirm a bit and we try and deflect the question, or we try and change the topic, or we just try and point them to someone else that we can run off. Or sometimes we feel so pressured into saying something that we end up telling them and then thinking, actually, I shouldn't have told that person that. Wouldn't it be much better if we were open and honest with each other? And next time someone asks you a question and you don't think it's right to talk about it with them, you say that. You say, listen, thank you. I know that's coming from a heart of love for me, of concern. I really don't think we should talk about it. Or I'm really not in the right frame of mind to talk about it right now. Is that okay? If it's not okay, you say, well, tough. I'm not going to talk to you about it anyway. It's about being open and honest. So that's the third bad way to wait for the Lord, is not being open and honest with each other. So that's the three. So what do those three things have in common, do you think? Let me tell you what I think they have in common. I think they're all about relationship, about doing life together. If you live life in luxury and self-indulgence, it's because you're thinking about yourself and not thinking about others around you. If you're grumbling against other people, it's because you don't love them. I know I'm guilty of that. And if we're not being open and honest with people, it's because we're not willing to be vulnerable with them. So what are some good ways to wait? Let's have a look at some good ways to wait for the coming of the Lord from this passage. And I think the first one is the flip side of all of those things we've been thinking about so far. And that's this. Let's wait for the coming of the Lord together. Let's wait in relationship. Let's wait with each other. You see, Jesus says something similar to that, doesn't he? He was in a room with some people. His mum and his brothers come up. And someone says, hey, Jesus, your mum and your brothers are outside. And Jesus looks at the people around him and says, who are my mother and brothers? It's the people who do the will of God who are my mother, my brother, my sister. See, Jesus is saying, if you are a follower, if you love God, then we're in a family together. What does that mean? Well, it means we can support each other. It means we can support each other emotionally when we're going through tough times. We can support each other physically by helping out. We can support each other financially where needed. And there's so much of that going on at St. Clement's. It's one of the best things about this particular church, I think, is how much it's like family, and I really love it. And maybe you're a member of church, but you don't necessarily feel that way about our church. Well, let me encourage you. Why don't you take a step? Sometimes it takes one person to take a first step to become vulnerable in a relationship for someone else to reciprocate. I think probably the best way of doing this is by joining a community group. And community group, I know lots of you are in one, meet midweek, most weeks, often in someone's house. And people, we read the Bible together, we pray together, we share each other's lives. And I think it's one of the best ways to wait for the coming of the Lord together. In the last 9 months or so, me and my family have had a couple of hard things happen. So our daughter broke her leg. My wife, Rose, had sickness and stuff for a few months early in her pregnancy. And just the way that the people in our community group especially just rallied around us was just incredible. It was a real expression of the love of God in family as we waited together. So that's the first good way to wait. We should wait together. Secondly, we should wait patiently. That's probably the most obvious thing in this passage. Just have a look down. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. See, he's waiting for something, isn't he, this farmer? He's waiting for something really good. If he doesn't get these crops, that's his livelihood gone for that year, more or less. He's looking ahead to something which is really good and really exciting. And likewise, for those of us who are Christian, we're looking ahead to the day when Jesus is going to come back. And it's going to be incredible. Absolutely incredible. And he's waiting patiently. And you see, this patience that he's got, it doesn't mean he's doing nothing. It doesn't mean he's going home and getting completely smashed off his face every night. See, patience is active. He says he's being patient until it receives the early and late rains. He knows when it's going to rain. He's looking out for it. We need to wait actively as well. It means whatever we're doing in our day-to-day life, our job, our hobbies, our family, friends, whatever it is, we do it remembering that Jesus is going to come back. And then look at verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Paul Jump this morning was talking about people suffering and how God uses suffering to change us and how he uses suffering to achieve some great thing that we're not necessarily going to see until we get to heaven. And the story of so many of the prophets in the Old Testament are like that. The story of Job, who he talks about in verse 11, where he went through so much, he was patient, waiting for the Lord. So that's the second thing, wait patiently. And then the third thing, we should keep going. Have a look at verse 8 again. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now that's a bit of a funny phrase. In the NIV it says, stand firm. And then we've got that again in verse 11. We consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And again, steadfast isn't really a word we use in conversation nowadays. But it means keep going. It means persevere. It means stick to what you're doing. And the Christian life is all about that, really, isn't it? For I think pretty much all of us here will hopefully have decades of life ahead of us, some more than others. The Christian life is a long journey for most of us. And it's an amazing thing that we know that Jesus can walk with us. Jesus is walking with us and going ahead of us. But we also know that there are going to be things in our life that come and try and knock us off course. Every day, every week, there are going to be things that try and knock us off course. And we need to keep going. We need to persevere. And sometimes that means planning ahead and working out what you're going to do to persevere and keep going. Let me give you a little illustration I came up with. All illustrations are flawed, but let's imagine you decide right now that you're going to drive to the south of France, okay? Let's say you're not doing anything for this week, you've got some time off, you know someone in the south of France, you can go and stay there, and you decide you're going to drive there. So what would you do? Would you toddle off after the service, jump in your car, drive straight to the M60 and down? No, you probably wouldn't. Because you probably wouldn't make it very far if that's what you did. And what you'd do is you'd go home. You'd come up with a plan. You'd work out where you're going to drive. You'd work out what you need for the journey. You'd work out the best time to leave, whether you want someone to come with you. And then you'd gather together a whole load of equipment that you might need. Some food, some drink, lots of money, your passport, various other things. If you didn't do all of that, you probably wouldn't get on very well on your journey. And it's a little bit like that with the Christian walk. In that when we're keeping going, when we're trying to persevere, we need things around us that'll help us. We need to do things that'll help us. We need to plan ahead. What does that look like for you this evening? Maybe it means that you say to yourself right now, okay, I'm going to come to church every Sunday and not just occasionally. Maybe it means, okay, you say to yourself, I'm going to join one of these community groups he's talking about. That sounds like it'll be really helpful for me. Or maybe it's something like, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible every day and I'm going to tell so-and-so so they can ask me how it's going and they can encourage me on it. So there are three good ways to wait for the coming of the Lord. Wait together, wait patiently, and we stand firm and keep going. Just as I finish, let me say I'd love it if some people came up for prayer afterwards. If you feel that God's really spoken to you through this, to wait for the coming of the Lord, then I'd love it if you come forward for prayer. I think there's two particular groups. Maybe one or two of you in a group of, you know you're not a Christian. You know you've never come to Jesus with your sin. Or you've done it once and then forgot and then wandered away, and you want to do it again. If that's you, come up, pray, give your life to the Lord again. But maybe you are a Christian, as a lot of us here are, and you know you want to wait for the Lord in a really good way. You want to keep going. But you know there have been things that have been knocking you off course slightly. If that's you, then we'd love you to come up and we can pray with you, can pray with each other. But whatever position you're in, look down at verse 11. The end part of verse 11. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Or in the NIV it says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That means whatever situation you're in, and God knows the state of your heart and the state of mine, whatever situation you're in, God is compassionate and merciful. It says in the previous chapter, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Why don't you take that opportunity this evening? Either where you are or come up the front for prayer. Draw near to God. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for reminding us that Jesus is going to come back. That the Lord is going to come. And thank you for showing us there's these ways that we shouldn't wait. And Father, we want to wait for you in the right way. We want to do it as family together. Lord, we want to keep going. Father, please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.